The date was April of 2022. The place was Hecla Island. It was the central district had a pastoral retreat for the pastors of Manitoba and invited the wives along, and it was the first time that at least anyone in attendance could remember there being an overnight pastoral retreat. Certainly the first time that the wives had been invited. But during our time, we had a great time getting to know one another. But there was, in attendance, there was a missionary couple from our district. They were home on furlough from the Ukraine. And they had been planning on going back in February. They were in the airport when war broke out. And they wanted to go, but they physically couldn't. Their plane was not going. And so they could not head back. And as you can imagine, they wanted to go back to the place that their heart was at. They had been ministering there since 2008, and the church and ministry that they had there was a close-knit family. So they had been keeping very close eye on the events as they were unfolding. And for over a month, they had been hearing stories. And one story was about a young man whose name I can't remember. But he was in his mid-20s. And his last act on earth was actually carrying a suitcase of a young mother and her two children as they raced across this collapsed bridge. And as they were running across this bridge, another bomb went off, and all four of them died. And this young man, he had already evacuated his family, but he had decided to go back and to help more. He'd returned to help his church, to minister to his people. And as pastors, we were asked a question. It's a very difficult question. Would you stay and serve our church and our community if we were being bombed? And I mean, all of us in attendance, we didn't say anything. The weight of that question settled upon us, and we wanted to say yes, but didn't want to do so flippantly. And as a result, we agreed that the most important task for the church today, right now, is to continue to preach and to teach God's word. Churches need to have to become the lighthouse of hope for our communities. And so we will keep preaching, we will keep praying, we will keep teaching, we will keep providing help. And I will continue to share with you more and more opportunities on how to do that yourselves, about getting great teaching such as the upcoming Perspectives course, the Father Heart of God, what are we calling it, workshop, seminar, date? There's also another seminar put on by the EFC at Winnipeg EFRI on that same Saturday for lay leaders. If that's something that interests you, there's more details on the bulletin board for that. But there's three opportunities coming up in the next month. And the Perspectives course is a 15-week course where you can learn about God. Amazing course. When I began to look at chapter 25 of Acts this week, I wondered what kind of message we were going to have. I already knew that it was a narrative passage, and I knew that it was a passage that was all full of story. And I honestly struggled with an outline. I didn't know what to put. But I do know that God wants us to learn and to live out this passage so that we can grow and in doing so do good works and bring Him glory. And since narrative, by their nature, contains characters, let's approach the thing by looking at the characters. And so there's lots of different characters in this story, but I'm going to take a look at them as individuals as we come across. And we're going to encounter Festus, the religious leaders. We're going to encounter Paul. We're going to encounter King Agrippa and Queen Bernice, and maybe someone else. Each one has a different characteristic. The first that we're introduced to is the brand new governor. And let's take a look. His name is Festus. So if you have your Bibles, the words will be up on the screen, but Acts chapter 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up to them, went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus, as a favor to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there. If he has done anything wrong..." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea and the next day convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. Now Festus became the governor after Felix. Now as we know, Felix was a procrastinator. 2 years and he still hadn't actually done a formal trial. So Festus was not a procrastinator. Festus was a proactive people pleaser. He quickly realized the mood was tense in the country, and in large part due to this person named Paul. Paul, who was a prisoner in Caesarea and wanting to get on the good side of the Jewish leaders, after being in office just 3 days, he traveled 70 miles from Caesarea from Caesarea to the political center. From the political center in Caesarea to the religious center in Jerusalem. He'd only been in office 3 days, and he's already on a road trip because he needs to meet with the religious leaders. And Festus arrives, and the religious leaders brought up charges. They immediately start talking about Paul. And they bring up all of these charges against Paul. And after hearing these charges against Paul, Festus was urged to send him to Jerusalem. Bring him to Jerusalem. We'll try him here. Now, it's uncertain as to whether Festus actually knew there was going to be an ambush or just didn't trust these guys. But the scriptures tell us that they were plotting yet another ambush. This time they don't mention whether or not these ambushers are on a hunger strike until they actually kill him or not. 2 years have passed since the last time they tried to kill him, when 40 of them had all agreed, "We're not going to eat or drink anything until he's dead." But now the Jewish leaders wanted to do it themselves. Last time they were willing to hire 40 assassins. This time, no. We're going to do it ourselves. Instead, Festus told them that they could just travel with him back to Caesarea and bring their charges against Paul there. And we see his partiality for people-pleasing in verse 9. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, he wanted to please them. And so here's a couple of questions for you this morning. Are you a people pleaser? Do you fear man or do you fear God? See, Paul settled this in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, "For I am now seeking the approval, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And he summarized who he served in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which says, "So we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts." Even people pleasers can't stop God from working his way and his will. But it's much better to settle whose approval we are seeking. Whose approval are you seeking today? Man's or God's? The next characters that we encounter are the religious leaders. And we've mentioned them a little bit. But they're interesting because they're interested in keeping the spiritual status quo. They were more important to them to keep that status quo than actually discovering the truth. And in verse 7, the narrative says this: "When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove." Now, this phrase, "they stood around him," really kind of gives the picture of a civil organization happening here. But it really wasn't. In fact, the Greek gives us this idea that they were surrounding in a menacing way, like a pack of ravenous wolves. And they accused him, and they were incredibly serious of what they were accusing him of, and they were serious crimes. And it's similar to what was done to Jesus in Luke 23, where it says the chief priests and the scribes stood by and vehemently accused him. It's the same concept. But this time they didn't hire an orator, but instead they just attacked Paul themselves. So they're not willing to hire assassins. They're not willing to hire an orator. This time they're just doing it all themselves. I guess they were living by that phrase, "If you want something done right, do it yourself." But drop down to verse 24. Where we read what Festus said about these religious status keepers. It says, "Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer.'" The word "petition" means that they were crying out, that they were yelling, that they were demanding Paul be put to death, using this double negative to intensify their demands that he ought not to live or be able to live any longer. These guys were bloodthirsty. They were demanding the death of this man. Nothing else would appease them. And it shows the cruel hardness of the human heart. When people refuse to submit to the Lord, they often seek to attack or to eliminate Christianity so that they can keep living the way they want. Today, if you don't agree with someone, well, you don't agree with their views, you label them intolerant. Sometimes even worse. You try to cancel them altogether. But sadly, that means that many Christians are happy to just leave it alone, to not get involved. Are you more interested in the status quo than you are in seeking the truth? Have you become spiritually sleepy? Has ritual replaced relationship with Christ? Do you get threatened when someone brings up spiritual matters? If you do, there's a couple of courses that you could probably take coming up to get to know God better, to dig into a deeper relationship with Christ. How many of you have felt that over these last 2 years with COVID, that it has been so difficult? This week I saw a post on Instagram which read, 2.5 years later, have we learned anything? I don't know. Well, some have felt imprisoned and isolated. Others have become defeated and depressed or angry and agitated. There are some who have seen this as a time of growth and opportunity. Well, after spending 2 years in prison, our third character is Paul. Paul, the gospel preacher, he presented his defense in verse 8. He didn't appear to be bitter or angry. It says, then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? And Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Now, this appeal to Caesar marks the rest of the book of Acts as Paul, as we'll see, makes his journey to Rome in the final chapters. And here are some reasons why Paul doesn't want to be tried in Jerusalem. He's already been tried before a Roman court and is committed to share the gospel with the Roman leaders. And if you've been counting, this is now his fourth defense of Christianity in the last 2 years. The fourth sort of trial that he's gone through. He's done nothing wrong. He knows that they want to ambush him. He knows that he won't get far. He's certainly not going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. And he wants to go to Rome, as God has promised him to go and be a witness there, to share the gospel in Rome. And so Paul is so committed to taking the gospel to Rome, he appears to have his case heard and appeals to hear his case heard by Caesar himself. Now, every Roman citizen had the right to appear to Rome and to appeal to them, and specifically, he felt he wasn't getting a fair trial. And once the appeal was made, he would be sent to Rome, accompanied by Roman protection, along with a statement of facts. And that statement would be written by the governor. And once an appeal was made, it was absolutely irrevocable. Paul had been waiting for 2 years to have a trial. And finally, he says the words, I appeal to Caesar. I've done what I can to witness here. It is now time to go to Rome. And he saw his problems as a platform for ministry. And as you process your problems, are you seeking to glorify God and to look for gospel opportunities? Are you living on mission by striving to reach your neighbors to reach your co-workers, to reach those in your family, to reach this nation for Christ? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be a witness for Christ? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to send others who are ready to go? I'll be perfectly honest, my son Levi is getting ready to go, and I can't wait. Yet, I want him to stay. But I know that him and his wife will do far more work for Christ as they go. Our fourth group of characters is King A and Queen B, aka Agrippa and Bernice. And these are the pleasure seekers. Festus received some important dignitaries. And they came to celebrate his installation as governor. It says in verse 13, a few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respect to Festus. And so now King Agrippa is the great grandfather, or his great grandfather was Herod the Great. He's known as the Butcher of Bethlehem. His father was Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa the First, who was the murderer of James and who put Peter in jail. He's the guy who ended up dying because of his pride and had his body turned into worm food. And yet, that is not the worst part of this twisted family tree. And I'll try to keep it PG because there are a few kids in the room. But try and follow this if you can. Bernice was his sister, okay, with whom he had this wonderful relationship. Her first husband was her uncle. Bernice became the mistress of the Emperor Vespasian and was also involved with Vespasian's son Titus. Titus was the guy who eventually ended up sacking Jerusalem and destroying it in 70 AD. But this family tree is just messed up. Because if you're following all of this, that makes Bernice sister to Drusilla, if you remember her from last week. Let me tell you, this family twisted beyond all sorts of twisting. And here we see the decadence and the depravity of the human heart. You see, the Roman culture was filled with unmitigated idolatry, extreme promiscuity, unbridled anger, persistent abuse, and an onslaught of what we know of today entitled abortions. They were rampant. And I fear that we are heading down the same path today. Once a nation leaves its moral moorings, it gets adrift on the sea of relativism before it implodes. It implodes under the accumulated weight of all of its iniquity. But here's the interesting thing. In 1776, just a couple years ago from here, in 1776, Edward Gibbon wrote a 6-volume series called The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire. He spent 20 years studying the Roman Empire to find out how a nation which was so great suddenly imploded. And he listed 5 primary reasons for the collapse. Number 1, the undermining of the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of society. Number 2, higher and higher taxes, and the spending of public money on bread and circuses, things that they seemed to be important but were nothing but entertainment. Number three, the mad craze pleasure for sports becoming every year more and more exciting and more brutal as they brought in the gladiators and all sorts of things. Fourth, the building of gigantic armies to fight external enemies and to conquer more and more while defeating these enemies. The decadence of the people lay within. We want more and more land for the sake of having more land. And the fifth is the decay of religion, faith fading into a mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to guide it. And these five things should be a very sober warning to us today, because I see at least four of these happening here in Canada right now. Canada just isn't a military country. I don't think we need all five to see our country implode. But thankfully, we only have four out of five. For the sake of time this morning, let me summarize just a few verses. Festus sought the counsel of King Agrippa and laid out the details of the case against Paul. And Agrippa was intrigued, and so he asked if Paul could be brought before him. Then in verse 23 it says, "And the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in." You see, Agrippa and Bernice, they found great pleasure in all of the pomp because they were narcissistic, hedonistic people. And as they marched in wearing their royal purple robes, they were joined by all the military leaders along with all the rich and the famous. And amidst all of this procession of self-centeredness and adulation and everything else that you could use, Paul, the prisoner, was brought in wearing a tattered tunic. With his hands chained, he walked slowly, but his eyes flashed with power. And incidentally, this was the fulfillment of the prophecy given right after Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So here we see Paul before Gentiles, before the authorities, a king and a queen, the leaders of Israel. And these king and the queen, they were pleasure seekers. How about you? Are you a pleasure seeker? Are you someone who's all about the pomp and the ceremony and the partying? Are you living just for yourself? Be careful, that is a very slippery slope. Now, I feel that this sermon is just not quite finished, and I should have a fifth point, shouldn't I, Chris? Point number five. And this person is Christ. And there are countless characters in the storyline of Scripture, but the main character is Jesus Christ. The resurrected Lord, he is the main person, the plot, the purpose of all of the Scriptures. He is the life changer. Check out how Festus refers to Jesus in verse 19. "Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive." And the word religion can refer to superstition or reverence, depending on the context. And these leaders believed Christianity was just superstitious. Those who know Christ, who experience Him, who have a relationship with Him, they're reverent. They understand that He is the resurrected Lord of the universe. And this Jesus was dead, but Paul declared Him to be alive. And this tense indicates that he kept on asserting and affirming the resurrection repeatedly, over and over and over again. Because here we go again, folks. You need to learn about the resurrected Christ. Because Jesus is everything. He is the life changer. Do you know the resurrected? The resurrection is mentioned 27 times in the book of Acts. There's only 28 chapters. It's mentioned virtually every single chapter in Acts. And wherever Paul went, whenever he told people the centrality of Jesus and the certainty of Jesus and the reality of His resurrection. And when He did do this, He often encouraged opposition. In Acts 25:20, we read Festus called Caesar by the title emperor, which is literally Augustus, which means the revered, worshipped one. He was also at a loss as to how to investigate these questions. And so to Festus, the resurrection didn't make any sense. He had been taught how to handle an insurrection, but he didn't have any clue what to do with a resurrection. What do I do with this? And it's clear that Festus didn't understand the resurrection. He didn't understand the reign of the one specific Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one Lord. Missionary Hudson Taylor was fond of saying, Christ is either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. So today I ask you, where is He in your life? Is He Lord of all or is He not Lord at all? We've been introduced to some character today. Which one most represents you? Are you Festus, the people pleaser? Are you the religious leaders, the status keepers? Are you Paul, the gospel preacher? Or are you Agrippa and Bernice, the pleasure seekers? Folks, each and every one of these people need Jesus, the life changer. Jesus changed my life. He will change your life. God is continuing to write His story through us as we live on mission for His glory. He is looking for people who are surrendered to His lordship. He is looking for us to believe in the resurrection and to live under His reign. And as a church, we must be committed to gathering with God's people, to growing our faith, to giving what we have and what has already been given to us, and to go with the gospel. Are you committed to these things? Are you committed to Christ today? Every day is a new day to serve Christ. Every day is a new day to serve Jesus. Do you serve Him each and every day? It's a choice that we must make to live our life for Him today. Christ is enough for me. Is He enough for you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You came that you gave your life for us, that you went to the cross for us. We thank you so much for all that you have done. And I praise you and I thank you for the example in the scriptures of Paul, who lived on mission to tell others all about you, the resurrected Lord and Savior of his life. And I pray that each and every one of us, that we would do the same, that we would be willing to live each and every day, ready and willing to share you with those around us, because you are enough for us and you are enough for them. No matter what is going on, Paul spent over 2 years in jail. But he took this time as an opportunity to preach your word whenever he could. I pray that as we go about the rest of our day today, that you would just bless us and help us to open our mouths to preach the gospel, to share, to encourage one another in our walk with you. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.